Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for a midweek meal. It's so good to gather together in fellowship with the body of Christ. And Lord, to get a midweek meal together and to fellowship together and encourage one another in the faith. And so tonight, with open Bibles, may our hearts be open as well to receive what you have for us. Lead us and guide us in all truth. Thank you, Lord, that you yourself went everywhere preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's so important. And I believe that's one of the greatest needs in America today, that we would return to the preaching and teaching of the good news, the gospel, the Bible, the Word of God in our country, and that we would turn back to you. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 1, chapter 11, 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Interesting. And so here in verse 1, we're told that Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples, which took place last week in our previous chapter. And then he sent them out to the lost sheep of Israel we saw last week. And that still holds true today. The Word of God still goes out to lost sheep in Israel, as well as the rest of the world, telling them, his disciples, to go and preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What that means is the kingdom of heaven is within reach. It is right now, tonight. You can grasp the kingdom of heaven today. It's available to anyone who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Time's getting short, folks. The kingdom of heaven's at hand, but one day God's going to say, enough. And the rapture is going to take place. And then the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is going to be removed from this world. Look how bad the world is today with the Holy Spirit, the restrainer here. I can't even imagine what this world is going to be like with no restraint. And it almost seems as though anymore the restraints are being removed by our government passing laws that are ungodly, that are perverted. And so we're getting close, very, very close. So here tonight in chapter 11, Jesus departs from there to teach and to preach in their cities, in the cities of his disciples, the 12. Luke 23:3 tells us that this particular area that Jesus covered was throughout all of Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem, and there he went preaching and teaching. And that's how important God's word is today. That's what we need in the church today, the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Matthew 9:35 tells us that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in all their synagogues. We sure need that today too. We need the Bible to be preached in synagogues today. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every sickness and disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, as we saw last week, he was filled with compassion. How's your compassion level? Half full, three quarters, or filled to the top, to the brim? If there's one thing the church needs today, not only within the midst of us, but outside of these doors, is compassion. Compassion means their pain in my heart. Jesus was filled with compassion. Jesus felt their pain in his heart. And he was filled with compassion. And oh, how we need compassion today. And how sad it is there are many churches that are just pointing the finger and judging people and condemning people and even damning people. That's wrong. That's not the gospel. The gospel is good news. I was loved to life. I was not beaten to death. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. When we recognize our sins and we see his goodness, we can't help but be drawn to Jesus Christ. He was filled with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And what an incredible example that is. Sheep just wandering without a shepherd. And while he went about preaching and teaching in their cities, word of this got out to John the Baptist, who just happened to be in prison. Look at verses 2 and 3. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" John, of course, is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. John himself was a prophet, and John fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. He was the voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. John had been put in prison by Herod, wicked King Herod. Herod had married his own sister-in-law, and John publicly rebuked Herod's flagrant sin. So Herod locked him up. And so John heard of the works of Christ, as we see here in prison, and he sent two of his disciples asking Jesus, "Are you the coming one, the Messiah, or do we look for another?" And Jesus' answer to John testifies that the miracles that he was performing were prophesied of the Messiah. Isaiah 35, Isaiah 53, and the gospel was being preached, which is a fulfillment of Isaiah 61, 1. Look at verses 4 to 6. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So he gives his credentials, if you would, to John's disciples. With so much evidence, it's pretty obvious that Jesus is the coming one. It's pretty obvious that Jesus is the Christ. And as we see in verse 6 again, "And blessed is he who is not offended," Jesus said, "because of me." Doesn't it just blow you away today that people are offended by the name of Jesus Christ? Man, that's because Scripture tells us in the epistles that just before the return of Christ, there will be haters of God. And there are many people today that hate the name of Jesus Christ. Pretty sad when somebody sneezes and you go, "God bless you," and they go, "Don't preach at me." You know, that's pretty sad. Who is God? You know, it's sad. Now, Jesus came in all humility. He came in gentleness. He came in lowliness, not in militance, as some had perceived. And the Jews were looking for someone to come and overthrow the Roman government, someone to come with a rod of iron and destroy Rome, and that's not why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to save souls from hell and destruction. And God's blessings would rest upon those who recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. Yes, you would think that the religious Jews, and we've talked about this a lot recently, who preached the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah and all of the scripture verses I just mentioned a moment ago, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 53 and all, Isaiah 61, that with all the miracles that Jesus was doing right under their religious noses, that they would know exactly who he was. Even when he called Lazarus from the dead. That must have been quite a sight. Would love to have been there. He was in the grave for days, wrapped in grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And here he comes hopping out. And Jesus said, "Loose him, let him go." I asked someone last week, did Lazarus like rap music? Anyway. God's blessings would rest upon those who received Jesus as the promised Messiah. And now in verses 7 through 19, Jesus has nothing but good words and praise for John the Baptist. John was quite a guy. Matter of fact, if you turn right to John's Gospel or to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, we get an outline of another miraculous birth in the Bible. Not only was Jesus Christ's birth miraculous, born of a virgin, but John the Baptist's birth was miraculous as well, because his mother, Elizabeth, was beyond the years of being able to conceive. She was barren. And it says, this was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless, but they had no child. Does that sound familiar? Sundays we've been talking about Abraham and Sarah. No child. Because Elizabeth was barren. They were both well advanced in years. That's a good term to use. It doesn't say he was an old man or she was an old lady. They were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord, and we'll find out that this was Gabriel, appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Why? Because oftentimes when an angel appeared to somebody, it was because of judgment. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." How do you like that? Listen to this. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." When did God hear their prayer? I believe God heard their prayer the first time they prayed, just like he does with you and I. But God's timing is always perfect, as it was with Abram and Sarah, or Sarai. God's timing is always perfect. So don't quit praying. Whatever you're praying for, maybe somebody on YouTube or somebody here tonight's praying for a child. Just wait on God. It's all in his timing. And God can take a barren womb, like we see here of Elizabeth, and create a baby inside just like that. Amazing. So the angel said, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And that's so true, because he's going to be a fulfillment of Malachi. If you're Italian, it's Malachi. Malachi. Because he's going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And many will rejoice at his birth. And today, many, many of us rejoice at the birth of Jesus Christ. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord," speaking of John, "and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." If you know the story, we won't get there tonight, bless you. But when Elizabeth meets Mary, when they come together, John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. He's filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, which goes to prove that life begins at conception, right there in the Holy Scriptures. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." That was his ministry, the voice crying in the wilderness, the prophet. "He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah." We're going to talk about that in a minute in chapter 11. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so that's the birth of John. That's a testimony of John, where he came from. Him and Jesus were actually cousins. And so that's what we see here in chapter 11, verse 6, Jesus came in humility, God's blessings would rest upon those who recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. And what we see here is, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And they departed. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? Or go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Amazing, isn't it? John the Baptist was quite a guy. As John's disciples departed, it says here, Jesus turns to the multitudes with nothing but praise for John. And the multitudes had flocked out to the desert to see John. He preached in the desert, in the wilderness, in the Jordan River. Jesus says, why? Why did you go out there to see some weak reed of a man being shaken by the wind? Certainly not. John was a powerful preacher. Yeah. Matter of fact, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 7, John says to the religious guys that show up, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Go, John. He didn't mess around. John was fearless. He would rather suffer than be silent. And look what it says in verse 8 again. What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Had they gone out to see someone all decked out, three-piece suit? You know what John wore? Camel's hair. You ever feel camel's hair? It's itchy. It's not soft. But John was humble. He wore camel's hair. And guess what his dinner was? Locust and wild honey. Grasshoppers dipped in honey. Crunch. I was watching a ball game last year up in Seattle, and they actually sell dried crickets in their snack stand. And so the announcers were goofing around and challenged one another to eat some of these dried crickets. And I got a picture right off the television set of this guy just spitting these things out. Can you imagine having to eat locust and wild honey? Huge grasshoppers. That was John, humble, camel's hair, locust and wild honey. Verse 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he, speaking to John, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Wow. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is, like I said a moment ago, Elijah who is come. He's not Elijah, but he is a force. He's a picture of Elijah. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so the multitudes had gone out to see a prophet. And John was a prophet. Jesus confirms it. Yes, John was a prophet. And a great one at that. He was the forerunner. He was preparing the way of the Lord. He was announcing the coming of the Lord. What a ministry. John was a prophet who also fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi 3:1, which we find here in verse 10. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. He was a fulfillment of that prophecy. And again, verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. A lot of people look at that and go, what? How could he be the greatest and then people who are least in the kingdom be greater than John? I'm glad you asked. Yes, John's works were great. None were greater. What a tremendous ministry he had, announcing the coming of the Savior of the world. But this was before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Those who are believers after the cross are now citizens of heaven, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and will do greater things than announce the arrival of the Messiah, as John did. John prepared the way, but he did not live here long enough to enjoy and experience the spiritual miracles and blessings that come here on earth by living a Spirit-filled life. John had been martyred for his faith. John was decapitated by King Herod. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Whoa. And so from the beginning of John's ministry until his imprisonment, there was tremendous opposition and violence going on. And it came from the religious leaders, from King Herod and others. And they had all done their part trying to destroy the work of the kingdom of heaven. Times haven't changed a whole lot. There are some out there still trying to destroy the works of the kingdom of heaven, which is at hand. It's right here. And Jesus, as we sang a moment ago, is there all the time. He's there right now. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, turn around. He's right there. He's been there all the time, patiently waiting in line. Why do I say turn around? Because that's what the term repent means. It means to do an about face. It's a military term, about face. And you turn around and there he is. He's been there all the time, waiting to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Amazing. The rejection of John preceded the rejection of the king, Jesus Christ, the king himself. And again, that is just totally hard to believe at times. That over 330 Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled by the time Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and people still missed him. They missed him. They were looking for someone to come in all pomp and circumstance. But he didn't. He came exactly as scripture said he would, so that they wouldn't miss him. If he came in a big chariot with all these steeds and all these soldiers and all, they probably would have received him. But he came just as the scripture said, lowly and riding on a donkey. Is that not humility in our Lord and Savior? That he would come lowly and riding on the colt of a donkey. And they missed him. And they rejected John. They rejected Jesus himself and nailed him to a tree, as we know. John's preaching had touched off a violent reaction. Verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Can you imagine that? But wisdom is justified by her children. Wow. John was not Elijah resurrected. He came in the spirit of Elijah. He came in a prophetic role, boldly confronting sin, as well as pointing people to God at the Jordan River. When he saw Jesus off at a distance, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And also the religious leaders were there too, and they rejected what John had said. But he was pointing people to God as well as boldly confronting sin. That's what it means to preach and teach the Word of God. You don't just preach ear-tickling messages. You got to preach the whole gospel. Yes, some of it does feel good. One of the greatest feelings I get from God's Word is knowing that all of my sins are forgiven. That's a great feeling. But in order to have that feeling, you need to be responsible and take responsibility for your sin and cry out to Jesus Christ to be saved, and He will save you from all of your sin and all of your unrighteousness. We also need to point people to the Lord. That's what this book does. It confronts sin, and it points people to the Savior. Again, a fulfillment perfectly of what Malachi wrote in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Yet, not all who heard John took heed or understood the deep significance of his ministry. Just like people today. People hear the Word of God. They hear the plan of salvation. But they don't take heed. They don't understand. They don't hear. That's why Jesus, back a moment ago, said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." You know you can have 20/20 vision and be spiritually blind? You know you can have perfect hearing physically and be spiritually deaf? Sad. I call it spiritual earwax. Need to get the wax out. And so we see the deep significance of John's ministry. Therefore, Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear. Listen up, take heed." But this generation, Jesus says, is not interested. Wow. He was speaking to those that were there before him. They were cynical, skeptical, because he challenged their comfortable, secure, self-centered lives. And that's why he said, in the marketplace, there were children sitting there calling to their companions, saying, "We played the flute and you did not dance, mourned you, but you did not lament." And again, people are cynical and skeptical and comfortable and secure in their self-centered lives. When John came renouncing the material comforts in his, self-denial, they said John had a demon. Really? On the other hand, when Jesus came, he ate and drank where John didn't eat and drink, in a normal manner, never doing anything in excess, and they accused him of being a glutton and a drunk wine bibber. How sad. They had no clue to who they were accusing. They were judging the one that's going to judge them one day. At the judgment seat. The Bible says at the judgment seat, they will be without excuse. Man, I'm glad I'm not going to be there. We're going to be at the Bema seat. We're going to be rewarded for the things we have done since we've been believers. Not that we do works, good works, to be rewarded, but, we can tell Jesus we love him, but one of the best things we can do is show him we love him by the things that we do and things that we say and people that we love and people we have compassion upon. But we don't do it for works. But isn't it amazing that Jesus is storing up treasure in heaven for you and I one day? But as I shared Sunday, there's going to be some like Lot, a lot like Lot, whose works will be thrown in the fire and it'll be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble, and they will only be saved as by the fire. Whew. They're going to smell like a campfire in heaven. Can you imagine? Ooh, how sad. But they accuse Jesus of being a glutton and a drunk. But you know what? Part of what they say here is true. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He loved sinners. He loved tax collectors. Why? Because he wanted to save them from their sins. The person that wrote this gospel was a former tax collector. Worked for the IRS. Jesus went by the IRS office one day and said, "Follow me." And Matthew never said one word. He got up and he followed him. But Jesus never took part in, nor did he show approval for sin. Never, ever, ever. But again, in their self-righteous judgment, which, as we saw earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, we are not to judge, folks. We are not to judge. Judge not, Jesus said, lest you be judged. And isn't it amazing, the very things that we do look worse when someone else does them. Verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. And again, just looking at that verse, the works that he did. Cleansed the lepers, made the lame to walk, the blind to see, raised the dead, Jairus' daughter. I mean, they still didn't believe. They didn't repent. And so he began to rebuke the cities of which most of his mighty works have been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Whoa. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, and by the way, Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters near the Galilee. He spent a lot of time there. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained, until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. To whom much is given, much shall be required, Luke 12:48 says. And they were given a lot, weren't they? Chorazin, Bethsaida. They were given a lot. America has been given a lot. On our currency, it says one nation under God. This nation was formed by Christian leaders. I forget how many. More than half of those that signed the Declaration of Independence were ordained ministers. And we loved God, we loved his word in this nation. And I believe what is said here about Chorazin and Bethsaida is true about America. Yep. One day, it shall be more tolerable for, I believe, Sodom in the day of judgment than for America. Because, again, I think what we're seeing and doing in America and what we have legalized in America is worse than what was done in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why I'm so oppressed at times, even to the point of sometimes depression. My heart breaks for this country that I love. It saddens my heart to see how we've turned our back on God. Tyre and Sidon and Sodom were ancient cities with a long-standing reputation for wickedness, sin, and perversion. We find this in Genesis 18 and 19. We find this in Ezekiel 27 and 28. Each of these cities, Tyre, Sidon, Sodom, were destroyed by God for its evil wickedness. Whereas Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum saw Jesus and witnessed firsthand his ministry and his miracles. And they heard his preaching and teaching in the synagogues and everywhere he went. He was preaching and teaching the kingdom of heaven at hand. He had compassion upon them, and they still rejected him. They hardened their hearts, refused to repent of their sins and believe in him. How sad. Jesus says if the wicked cities had seen and witnessed what he had done in these three other cities, they would have repented. Man. And because Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum had seen Jesus and did not believe, they would suffer even greater punishment because they had seen Jesus and the works he had done. God with us. Emmanuel was right there in their presence. Amazing. That totally disproves the worldly carnal saying of seeing is believing. Seeing is not believing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Isn't it amazing how we believe in Jesus Christ and it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit and we're born again and spirit-filled and we've not met Jesus face-to-face yet. But one day it's coming. What a glorious day that's going to be. Can't wait. How many of us in this room at times go, Lord, please come today? You probably don't, but sometimes I do. Man. Same holds true today, nations and cities with churches on every corner. Like even the South, we call it the Bible Belt. The Bible Belt. Churches on every corner. Bibles in every home. They're going to be without excuse if they don't repent. We had a Bible on our coffee table that we got at our wedding, and it just gathered dust. We never opened it. It was just there to look cool in our first home. You know what? The day that I got saved and opened up God's Word, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in one sitting. I just could not get enough of the Word of God. And it just totally transformed my life and my soul. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Wow, there's a heavy verse. In verse 25, the Lord mentions two types of people here. The wise and prudent, which means the clever and arrogant. And we have many people today professing to be wise. They're clever and arrogant. It says the Lord has hidden these things from them. They're too smart. The Bible very clearly says that the unsaved man, the natural man, cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. But who does he reveal these truths to? The babes, little babies, children of whom humbly receive the truth of God's word. That's why we're called children of God. You can be 120 years old and still be called a child of God. Children of God. And God reveals these things to spiritual babies. Childlike faith. Who humbly receive the truth of God's word. Are we wise in our own eyes? Are we a bunch of wise guys? Or do we seek the truth with childlike faith? You know what? When we open God's word, we should open it with childlike faith as a child of God. Lord, show me. First thing I do, forgive me my sins, Lord. Let nothing hinder. Speak to me through your precious word. And you know what? Sometimes he doesn't speak to you in every verse. Sometimes you got to read until something pops out that he has for you. Don't get discouraged. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals these things. And just read until God speaks to your heart and to your soul. Yeah. Don't be a wise guy. Come as a child, a little babe. And the little babes that believe with childlike faith, they realize and acknowledge the fact that only God has all of the answers. Only God. Verses 26 and 27. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things, how much is all, have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. Wow. You've heard me share before. Out of 1 John, he who has the Son has the Father, he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and that's it, him alone. And to know here, where it says to know here, is more than just head knowledge. It's an intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. What must it have been like or the father to see his son nailed to a tree by sinful mankind. Their hearts were knit together. They had an intimate, eternal relationship. They've always been, they are, and they always will be. What an incredible, intimate relationship they had. And for anyone else to know God, it cannot happen unless, it says here, the Son reveals it to him. And again, when we repent of our sins and come to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in, then all of a sudden when we pick up this book that we never could understand, all of a sudden it speaks to us. And it reveals who the Father is and who the Son is. And you can read this book every day of your life until the trump of God sounds. And man, you're just scratching the surface of this incredible book. It's so deep and so rich. And there's always more and more and more for us to see and to learn. But the first step is that you have to know the Son to know the Father. And it's clearly revealed to us when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. The believer is blessed because Jesus has clearly revealed the Father to us. Jesus bids us all to come to him. And he who has the Son has the Father also. I love this last section. In verse 28, Jesus bids some to come. Come to me all. How much is all? All, y'all. Come to me all, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody here tired besides me? I don't know what it is. It might be oppression, spiritual warfare. Just I have never felt so oppressed at times and sometimes even depressed because of the weight that I carry at times. Laboring, heavy laden. Where do I go? To the one who gives me rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Twice we see that word rest. We get to heaven, he's going to say, enter into my rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oftentimes I read this section and go, the yoke's on you. But whose yoke is it? Is it the yoke of this world? Or is it the yoke of the Lord? Our choice. Our choice. Notice in verse 28, the word come. Jesus bids all to come. That means to believe and receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. He bids everybody to come. No race, no creed, no color, no status. No great IQ. He bids everyone to come. Come where? Notice what he says. To me. Jesus says, not to a building or an organization or a religion. Come to me, Jesus says. And after you come to Jesus, then you look for a fellowship of Bible-believing Christians where the Word of God is taught. But the first place you need to go is to him. Come to me, he says. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ alone. Jesus says, come to me, the living Christ, because salvation is in him alone. Come to me all, he says, all inclusive, everyone and anyone. That's why we're not to judge people. People are often shocked when they hear that I got saved. And then they hear what I do. I never graduated from high school, but I do have my BA, born again. You know the crazy thing? We had our 50-year reunion a couple of years ago, and they actually invited me to be the guest speaker. Isn't that just like God? Something was going on. I couldn't accept their invitation. God has a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Come unto me all, everyone and anyone. That's why we're not to judge, because everybody is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Look at the people that Jesus touched and healed and drew to himself. Man. All who labor and are heavy laden. And you know what? Every human being on the planet is weighed down by sin. Everybody. Sin has a weight. It's weighty. He says, I will give you rest. Rest is a gift. Rest and peace, knowing that our sins have been forgiven once and for all. Boy, you can rest in that, can't you? That gives you peace. He says, take my yoke upon you. That means to be in submission to his will. We are equally yoked with him. We're under the same yoke. Praise God. Most of the time, he's doing the pulling. That means to enter into submission to his will. Be under his control. Yoked together with him. You're either yoked with the world or you're yoked with Jesus. There's no in between. The yoke's on you. He says, learn from me. And being a believer, when we come to him and we give him our heart and when we rest in him, we submit to his will, his word, and his ways. It's a growing process. The Bible says that he began the good work and he will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're all under construction. We're all at different levels, but we're all growing and we're all headed home. We need to submit to his word, his will, and his ways. We're to learn from him. Where's the best place to learn? Right here. How simple does it get? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Doesn't it blow you away the way people, unsaved people, misrepresent God? He just wants to judge you and send you to hell. And my Bible tells me that he's gentle and lowly. My Bible tells me it's his goodness that drew me to repentance. He's gentle and lowly. But the world has this impression that he just wants to smoke them, cook them, crispy critters. From gentle and lowly in heart. What is opposite of gentle and lowly in heart? Religion. Religion is harsh. The law, the law, the law. Oh, the law is good because it shows us that we need to repent. But we're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by obeying God's word. Religion is harsh, proud. Jesus is gentle and lowly. He says, and you will find rest for your souls. You can get rest physically in this world, or you can try. Sometimes you go on vacation for rest, and you have to come back to rest. You ever been there? Yeah. Only Jesus can give you rest for your soul, your innermost being. I'm not looking at the real you here tonight. The real you is your soul. I'm looking at the outward, the shell, the body. But one day we're going to leave these bodies. We're going to put on a new heavenly body one day. But it's Jesus that gives us rest to our weary souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And again, what a contrast. Religion gives you heavy burdens to bear. Do this, don't do that. The law, the law, the law. That's what religion does. But you know what? Jesus, his yoke is easy. And we're yoked with him. His burden is light. Meaning we're going to have burdens. We're going to have trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. We're going to go through heartache and all this stuff. But he's with us. He's yoked with us. He's going to go with us every step of the way. And he can take a heavy burden and make it lighter. Burden is light. It does not mean that we're without problems or trials or tests or troubles or tribulations, but We don't bear it alone. Isn't that great? Just think about that. We don't have to bear the troubles and the trials and the tests in this world as believers alone. He is with us through every step of the way. Wow, time to close. He gives us sufficient grace in time of need. We don't serve him in bondage, but we serve him in freedom. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Wow. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your preaching and teaching. This is what you had to say to the multitudes. And in this, we have a bunch of promises for all of us here tonight that you're going to use us to do greater things than John the Baptist. You can use us to present the kingdom of heaven to someone. It's at hand. You can use us to pray for people on the other side of the planet. You can use us to intercede and pray for marriages, for families, for kids, for everyone and anyone that we know. You can even pray for our government. Lord, thank you for the wonderful promises of being yoked with you. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And I would pray, Lord, for all of us here tonight that you would give us rest for our souls. And sometimes we're weary, Lord. We need your rest for our souls. And so thank you for your word. May we take the things that we learned tonight and chew on them and meditate upon them and hide your word in our heart. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for those watching on YouTube, Lord. We love you and praise you and thank you for loving us and for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.